All right. So today's topic is going to be stewardship. And you'll notice that Denny is sitting right here in the front row, so I don't know why he asked me to teach this. But we're glad to have you. So, stewardship. We've talked about this a lot already in our church. It was our focus last year. Like, outreach is kind of our focus this year. So there's a lot of stuff that might sound familiar, so I'm going to come at it at maybe a little bit different angle to hopefully still add some new value. But to get into it, when we think of stewardship, there's a certain phrase that Christians especially are hoping to hear at the end of their life when they meet Jesus. What's that phrase?
Well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah, we're hoping for that. We're not hoping for not even close, right? We're hoping for well done, good and faithful servant. And really, words of appreciation are very welcome from just about anybody, but especially from somebody in authority. Like when we're growing up, we're looking for those words of affirmation and commendation from our parents, from teachers, from coaches. Now, maybe a boss or a pastor or somebody. But getting those words from Christ at the end of our life is really what we're looking for. And we're hoping that that's based on our servanthood and our faithfulness in that. And the concept of in the New Testament that we hear over and over when describing this servanthood or being a slave of Christ is stewardship. And like I said, we've talked about stewardship a lot in our church. It was our focus. We did the treasure principle last year. We had several sermons and some study hour things on stewardship. We started and completed a Burn the Mortgage campaign. We're pretty solid on stewardship. So like I said, we're going to come a little different today that's hopefully helpful. And then towards the end or the second half, we'll get into what the Exemplary Husband book had to say and maybe go through some practical things. But we're going to start, now that I've locked the door, we're going to start with a little bit of a word study here for stewardship to find that there is a bit of a link between the biblical concept of stewardship and the more academic discipline or science of economics. So it's an economics class today. You didn't know that. Especially lately, it's an election year. We hear a lot about economics in the media when it comes to different views of economics, like capitalism, or I think it's democratic socialism, they call it, or even libertarianism. I have different philosophies of economics. But in any of those ideologies, there's questions of what we should do with budget, taxes, and other monetary issues. But economics isn't just about money. Things like education, medical care, raising children, even abortion can be considered economic issues. Because in the broader sense, economics is the management of resources. And that would involve all of the resources at our disposal. So that's our money, of course. That's all of our physical stuff, the infrastructure, the available labor, intellectual capital, all those kinds of things. And how we utilize those, how we apply those resources is what economics is about. And that's also the chief concern of stewardship in biblical sense. So what I started the economics lesson, we're even going nerdier. I want to do a little bit of a Greek word study here to show that there's a verbal link anyway between the Greek word that is pronounced oikonomia. So oikonomia is a compound word in Greek. First half is oikos, meaning house or household, and then the second half nomos, meaning law or rule. So if you think of the word autonomous or autonomy, that's like self-rule. And so oikonomia is the blending together of those words for house and law. Greek is one of those languages where to make new words, they just stuff other words together. A lot of the Germanic languages do that. This is not really relevant, but it's a fun aside. I was learning some Dutch for a while because I was spending some time in Belgium. And the word for vacuum in Dutch, you're going to learn Dutch today, and you'll already know what this means if I didn't describe it. But the word for vacuum is stofzucker. So someone must have seen this thing like, that thing sucks up stuff. Let's call it a stuff sucker. But I like that. And in German words, you'll see words that are like 50 characters long because they just jam stuff together. But that's what they do in Greek too. So that was a freebie for you. But this Greek term oikonomia gets transliterated into the English word of economy. So little trivia for you. Who knows the difference between a translation and a transliteration?
Transliteration is just how it sounds, right? The translation is more what it means.
Pretty much. A translation is when you take a word in one language and you convert it into another language, basically to a net new word. There's really no relation to them in terms of sound or spelling. So oikos in Greek translates to house. There's no verbal or spelling similarity there. A transliteration is basically where you take a word from another language, and if we're talking about English, we anglicize it to be a word in our language. So we convert the Greek letters to the nearest English equivalent, maybe change the spelling a little bit, but you get a very similar sounding and looking word, and it just immediately jumps into our language. So there is not a big translation to get from oikonomia to economy. We see this with names quite frequently, like one of my favorite theologians, John Calvin, is actually a French guy, and his name is Jean Calvin, and we just transliterate that into John Calvin. So, fun etymology lesson for you there. But the reason I'm telling you this is that we can see there's really a historical relationship between the science of economics and the Christian concern for stewardship, because the English word that actually translates from oikonomia versus transliterates would be stewardship. So the translation for oikonomia is stewardship. And we can see that the biblical concept of stewardship is really grounded in this New Testament concept of oikonomia. So to the New Testament Christian, when they're talking about being good stewards, it's like they're talking about being good economists, which is not how we would picture economists today. But anyway, we merge these together, we get the literal word oikonomia of household law or household rule. And if we put ourselves in an ancient context, a steward in the ancient world was a person who was given responsibility to rule over the affairs of a household. They were the manager of the household, whether or not that household was actually contained their stuff, if you want to call it that. If we jump back to the Old Testament, we have Joseph as a great example, obviously not using the Greek language, but he was a steward over Potiphar's household. He managed everything in the household. He was given authority over it to make decisions. He was the law, if you want to call it that. So in its very basic sense, a steward is a person who's given authority to rule over a certain domain or domicile or place of residence or a house, if we're thinking of husbands. Now, in that management of the household, he's still responsible to manage according to the standard of the person who owns the stuff outright, not to waste it or do whatever they want with it. He's in charge of important things like maybe purchasing the bread. He's got to be careful with the funds. He's got to make the tough decisions that if there's only $10 in the bank account and there's three things that the household needs or wants, each of them costing $3, somebody's got to make that tough call where to spend the money and how to spend the money, and that is the responsibility of the steward. Now, an important note is this isn't a concept that was just happened to emerge in the Greek system of management or something that the Egyptians invented with how we saw with Joseph and Potiphar's household. This isn't a standard that just happened to exist in the world that then Scripture utilized and said, let's make this a biblical principle. But the historic institution and the principle of stewardship takes place considerably earlier than that, and that's at the point of creation. The ground basis for biblical stewardship happens when God created man and woman. So would somebody mind, it's probably on the first or second page of your Bible, reading Genesis 1, 26 to 28. If the Bible actually started on the first page, it'd be easy to find, but you've probably got 3 pages of copyright information and an introduction.
Which verse is 26?
26 to 28.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Yep. Thanks, Tim. So we heard in there the initial law that God gave to his creation, the initial positive law of what to do, had two aspects to it. One was to be fruitful and multiply. And even in that business of being fruitful and multiply, there's a stewardship implication there, because the first command that God gives to man and woman, as his creatures made in him in his image, is to be productive, to produce something, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so in the very first passage, it was on the first actual page of text in my Bible, I'm not sure about yours, maybe the first couple pages, where we first see human beings being made in the creation, or in the image of God, this God who initially reveals himself in Scripture as the creator of everything, the supreme ruler of all reality, is now calling his image bearers to imitate him in a certain way in terms of being productive. Here's how I made stuff, now you go do it too. And this carries over into the New Testament as well. We see particularly in the parables of Jesus that there's an emphasis on fruitfulness, not as a means of earning your redemption. Of course, we're not saved by fruitfulness, we're saved by grace and what Christ has done, but we still have a duty and a calling to be fruitful. And that doesn't just mean making babies. If Ben were here, I'd make sure he heard me say that, because he's been killing it there. I'm sure he's killing it on the other way too. But being fruitful for the kingdom's sake. And this being fruitful for the kingdom is part of that, referred to as the cultural mandate, to bring forth fruit, bring forth good stuff. And then part two of that cultural mandate is for man and woman to take dominion over the earth. That is that God is giving rulership to mankind. That rulership, of course, is not autonomous. It's subjected to his standards, his government. We can't just do whatever we want. We're not the supreme ruler of heaven and earth or the owner of this planet. Psalm 24:1 is very clear about that, that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. But then what does it mean that God gives Adam and Eve dominion? It means a lot, but one thing that it means is that God has installed Adam and Eve as an extension, and by extension, all of their posterity, so us, all human beings, we're kind of set up as the vice kings and queens, if you will, over all of his creation to rule in his stead. Again, not independent ownership. It's not all ours to do with what we want. It's still his possession, and he holds it all together currently. But he calls Adam and Eve to exercise authority over the animals, the plants, the environment in general, the seas, the sky, all that stuff. Not in a reckless sense as a tyrant to do whatever we want, but this is authority that has been delegated to us as mankind. This task has obviously gotten a lot harder after the fall, but he didn't rescind the mandate at that point, and it was in fact restated to Noah after the flood. So this is still intact. We're still called to do this. So back at the very beginning of creation, the mandate that the sovereign creator gives to his creatures is to reflect and mirror his method of management, his stewardship over the whole sphere of creation. He delegates some of that to us. So that involves far more than just our personal finances. When we think about stewardship, it's not just a religious enterprise. It's about more than just the church. It has to do with really everything. How we conduct science is a stewardship issue. How we run businesses is a stewardship issue. How we treat each other, how we treat the animals, how we treat the environment. All of that stuff is covered under stewardship. So, linking that back a little bit, we're called as God's representatives to not only steward what we might call our stuff, but really all the stuff, which is a big thing to wrap your mind around. We're not going to cover all the stuff today, so I want to key in a little bit on what it means as husbands to be stewards, particularly in what we might call our household. And we'll use a basic understanding from what we see in Genesis that being a steward is being a servant of a higher authority, but having dominion or delegated authority over that other person's stuff and acting in their interest concerning that stuff. So we'll get into the book's content a little bit now. Typically, I think when we hear the word steward, we do just what I mentioned before. We think of it as our stuff. And we live in an era that's probably no different than many others, but very full of pride, selfishness, and status that is based on the stuff that you have. I mean, the cliche American dream, I don't know if it's the same now, but it was to have a house, a white picket fence, a dog, and 2.5 kids. And I think even it's just in our nature to want to claim ownership of stuff. I was thinking about at least three out of my four kids. The first one, there was nobody to take his things. But for kids 2, 3, and 4, when they started to learn how to speak, it was usually mama, dada, no, mine. Was typically how that worked. We want to take claim of our stuff. And even as adult Christians, that can spill over if we're not being intentional. We can have a very strong and incorrect sense of ownership about the things that have been merely entrusted to us by God. So if we start to think of the gifts of God that he's given to us, like our wives included, we'll talk about more, as our own thing and strictly for our benefit, we might wrongly then conclude that we get to decide what our responsibility is or is not concerning those things. Colossians 1:16 reminds us, as does lots of places in Scripture, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So, reminding us, he made all the stuff, and it is for him, for his glory. It's also made clear in Scripture that nobody has anything unless it has been given by God himself. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, or who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And right before that, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, the expectations of the steward is spelled out. It says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And the term stewards there is oikonomos. We talked about oikonomia before. Oikonomos, it would be like applying that to an individual. It's almost like it is required of economists that they be found faithful. What if that were the standard for real economists, right, with that term? Then also in the parable of the talents, moving with that idea, we understand that our faithfulness in our stewardship has some kind of reward tied to it. And those rewards can be spiritual or heavenly, of course, and I frankly have no idea what that will look like. I don't know if that means we get a cooler house or if that's something we immediately lay at the feet of Christ. I don't know. But those rewards can also be natural or temporal. And I'm not about to go into a prosperity gospel, so don't worry about that. When I heard the topic was stewardship, I found all the Benny Hinn clips I could find to see what it was going to be. But when we are found faithful with our finances tend to be all right. This isn't a 100% guarantee, and it's not promised, and it's not promised to be immediate. But when we use our treasures to finance the kingdom, we tend to still end up with treasures at the end of it. I've at least found that personally. That doesn't mean to test God's magic that you should immediately go give away all of your possessions foolishly and then wait and see what amazing thing God's going to do. That's not being a good steward, and it's not exercising wisdom, just to be clear on there. But if we're talking about being stewards of more than just money, if we're talking about being good stewards of our wives, as we'll talk about in a bit, if we live with our wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, per 1 Peter 3:7, we tend to have a pretty happy and rewarding marriage relationship. I think you can call that a temporal reward or a blessing for obedience. This is a tricky situation, trying to discern things like that. Temporal reward or punishment, though, isn't always like a blinding lightning strike or a plague of frogs. Sometimes what we might call the natural consequences of actions are the means by which God blesses or chastises mankind. This is hypothetical before I go into this, by the way, but if I were to start sleeping around with a bunch of random women and I end up with syphilis after that, I would be pretty comfortable saying that God was chastising me for my sexual sins, even though the whole city wasn't destroyed and nobody turned to salt or anything. More disclaimers, I didn't just say that any and all disease is the result of a particular sin. Just put that out there. Discernment and wisdom is required. And you may never know for certain if you're being blessed or disciplined in a situation, but you can make reasonable inferences when appropriate. I've heard that referred to as covenantal feedback, and I think that's a thing. And while we can't always, we can't see the mind of God, we don't have to leave absolutely everything in the category of mystery. There's definitely a balance there. I can't willy-nilly try to infer that if Ryan gets a flat tire on the way home, it's because he sinned as he was walking from this room to his car. That's silly. We're not going to do that. Let's move on from that. We've done etymology, and I've talked about syphilis. Let's see where we go from there.
Just a thought on what you just said, though. In Hebrews, I believe, it says this, to endure all hardship as discipline. So it isn't necessarily that we've done wrong and we're being punished, but discipline is more than just being punished.
Yeah.
it's you discipline yourself if you're playing sports or you run or whatever. You discipline yourself. You subject yourself to hardship. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever, if the flat tire, whether it was because we sinned or not, is somewhat irrelevant. It's what does God want to teach us through it?
Sure.
What's he doing in our lives? So.
Yeah, definitely an opportunity for that. Sometimes it's clear that this cause and effect is pretty clear, but something seemingly random might be random in terms of natural consequence, but could still be being used by God as some sort of shaping. Yeah, good point. Okay, we beat around it a bit. I gave a vague definition earlier, but I want to get into the book a little bit more now. And here's what the book uses as a working definition of biblical stewardship. Again, the book being Exemplary Husband. There are copies downstairs. The book says biblical stewardship is managing, maintaining, and making the most of all God has entrusted to us for the furtherance of his interests as we look forward to future reward. And I'll be honest, I didn't love the second half of that, the as we look forward to future reward. If I were making my own, I might replace that with for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom, something along those lines. What do you guys think about that? What do you think of the definition given there?
Just a thought. This is something I've thought about the last few years, and you know, this idea of reward has always been kind of goes against my grain kind of thing. But you know, because it's. But God created man, and he put him in the time dimension. He spoke, and he waited to see if he's going to be faithful or not. Who's going to believe him. And if you look from Genesis 1 all through the Book of Revelation, that's he. God constantly does that. He spoke through the Mosaic Law. He spoke to individuals through the prophets, not through his son. Okay, and then he waits to see who's going to believe him. In a time dimension where we don't know the result. Okay? And I believe, I've come to believe in part, at least, and I can't even begin to wrap my mind, but this life is a test for eternity. Because the angels and stuff weren't in time, and they disobeyed. So he knows that if in time, when we don't know the end result, if we will believe him and live like it's true, then in eternity he can entrust us. Does that make sense? So that I believe the rewards are levels of responsibility in eternity.
Interesting. Yeah, I frankly haven't studied eternity enough to really have any way to wrap my head around what that's going to be like. And I think it's pretty vague in there, but that's interesting feedback. And I agree with you, the thinking of reward is, I probably hedge more than necessary against that because I don't want to think that I'm working for a reward with that reward being salvation, right? I don't want to work towards that. So I immediately jump back from that.
If I have employees, yeah. Who am I going to assign, and I got to be away, who am I going to assign? I'm going to assign tasks to people I know.
Sure.
First of all, is their ability, and will they do it in my absence? And I don't know. I'm not dogmatic on it or anything, but I do believe that in some ways that this life, you know, when you look at the parable of the stewards,
sure,
and the guy leaving for a while, giving them responsibility.
Yeah, the talents.
He comes back, and I think in... That's kind of the way I can wrap my mind around. You know, I hear, like you said, throw your crowns before Christ, you know, mm-hmm. Give it back to him and all that. And that's all probably it's true to some degree. But I really think I think when I was young, I had the idea that heaven was just kind of sitting on a beach and people looking on me.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't think it's like that.
Yeah, right?
Yeah. You're going to be working, you're going to be doing things, you're going to be serving the God of the universe, mm-hmm. whatever capacities. And what capacity is going to give us to serve him? Well, it's going to be determined by how we live this life in this time dimension, when we didn't know for sure.
Another aspect of reward is definitely like the thief on the cross, you know, probably did nothing deserving.
Right.
And, you know, and when you think about the total depravity of ourselves outside of Christ, too, it's a hard thing that we'll get wrapped in mind around.
Yeah.
It's kind of like splitting hairs, like, okay, all our crowns are going to go to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and then does it really matter how many I have to toss? Or is it the fact that, you know, I loved Jesus enough to steward the things that he gave in me, you know, the way he wants me to. So yeah, it's a hard thing to think about.
Yeah, lots to wrap your head around there. And Paul refers to our good works as filthy rags too, right? So what do we?
I'm glad we're not God and don't have to figure that out.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. But it's not a binary issue either.
Yeah.
Moses looked forward to reward. Paul looked forward to the prize. You know, and really when we look about, you know, we endure suffering and so forth, we recognize that there is coming a day when all those things mm-hmm. are put away, and that's a reward. Even in Joshua 1:8, there's a reward to following the word of God that it leads to a prosperous and successful life, mm-hmm. and not, you know, successful way of life.
Right.
Know, not a again, not a prosperity gospel issue, but a prosperous way of life. So it's really both things in there. Mm-hmm. We do everything to the glory of God, but there's certainly reward involved in it too. I've got, in line with what you were talking about, Tim, I've got a book in my library that I've referred to. I haven't read completely. It's about this thick of small print from called The Reign of the Servant Kings, and he does a theological study of that whole thing of what you're talking about, of what heaven will be like, and what place rewards play in that. And it's an interesting concept.
You can share that with us next week.
Yeah.
I'm working for a guy right now that's a devout Christian. We were talking the other day, and he said, you know, we think of the Christian life as a way to get things sometimes, when what we really need is Jesus. And that's the goal, is to be found in him, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? And sometimes we think, well, you know, if I do the right thing and all this, I'll prosper. Not necessarily the prosperity gospel, but
sure,
just the result of rewards and stuff, that life will be better.
Yep.
But we miss the fact that isn't the end. The end is to know him,
mm-hmm.
you know, and to be found in him, not having, you know, that's the joy. That's everything. That's the end. That's the goal.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul was talking about. And I thought that's pretty profound. Sometimes you just don't, we kind of miss that. You know, that's,
I hear you.
You want to be happy.
Yeah.
You
know? And there's, when I started to try to wrap my head around what it means to rest in Christ, and the idea of you're not earning anything that plays into your salvation at all, I tried to then go, what does that mean that I do differently tomorrow, right? And for some of it, I don't do anything differently tomorrow in my actions. It's I view it differently. It's not do this and live. It's you live, so go do this type stuff. So good conversation. I'm sure we'll figure it out one day. One day when we get up there and say, what's the deal
unless
with that?
Unless we'll figure it out, it'll be revealed to
yeah,
us.
That's better said. Well, anyway, as we've said a few times, or I've said a few times, the stewardship concept is more than about money. And in that definition, it did say all that God has entrusted to us, not just our finances. So what I wanted to do is list some things on the board, specifically trying to think of ourselves as maybe husbands. What are some things that we are called to be stewards of, outside of just our finances? So hold on, man. I haven't even written stewards yet. So I'll put money on there first. You said children, our children. Yeah.
Yes.
Our wives.
Wives.
Co-workers.
Yeah. How do you mean?
Care for those who either work with us or work under us. Look out for their well-being.
Yeah. Good. Good. I wasn't disagreeing. I just wanted to hear it.
Not a believer, set your church family. I mean, obviously, we're not pastors, but we are called to help each other with our burdens.
Yeah, especially as we've focused more at our church on this concept of biblical counseling, that's not necessarily an office that somebody holds as, here's our counselor. It's we are all discipling and counseling one another, so I agree.
Our time and our talents.
Nice.
Stewards of the gospel as well.
Ooh.
And knowledge.
Yeah, like our intellectual property. I don't want to get up and get back down, so what else you got?
I can't.
You'll hear it when I get up. It'll make a lot of noise.
I can get down, but I can't get back up.
I don't see, we see money up there, but what other?
Well, possessions.
Yeah, yeah, possessions.
The tools, the truck, the TV.
I'm going to specifically put our home on there, because that's one that I struggle with. Good list. There's probably more than that. That's already a lot of stuff. Ooh. Okay. Stretch it out.
And so, God owns it all.
Yeah, exactly. Everything. There's not one thing on here that is solely our stuff that God doesn't have a right to. None of this that he doesn't have ultimate claim over. Now, what that doesn't mean is that he's some meanie sitting up in heaven waiting to yank these things away if we steward them poorly. Because, spoiler alert, if you're not already, you're going to at some point steward all of these things poorly. But they are meant, they are his and meant to be used for his glory. That's summarized well in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So whatever we're doing, utilizing this stuff, is meant to be used for his glory. I'll also add, it's also true that he's given us these things to be enjoyed. In 1 Timothy, he is addressing people with wealth, which is, in the whole context of people that have ever lived, that's all of us in this room, people with wealth. Those people are told not to put their hope in those riches, but in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They, being the people with wealth, are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So if we even just think about these things, these are given to us to be enjoyed. And what I think Scripture is saying is that they are best enjoyed when being used primarily for God's glory. God's glory and for the good of others. Now again, I don't know about you, but I struggle with certain items on this list. The good news is, which is really just a subset of the capital good news, is that the Lord will help us when we fail at these things and when we struggle, if we ask. I appreciate Hebrews 4:16 that says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." And for some of these things, it's a time of need for me when I am tempted to keep my stuff as my stuff. The reason I wrote home on there is a big one for me. I'm typically not as bothered giving of my finances to the kingdom work. Not that I have like a big surplus of finances or I'm a ridiculously generous giver, but, and maybe it's because it's less tangible when it's like digital money moving from account to account. It's not hard to do. But like my house, for me, my house is my house, right? I certainly don't go out of my way to share it with others if they want to use it. We still host people, but it's usually not Chris going out and saying, "We should have the whoevers come over today." It doesn't happen. So I need to repent for that, for not stewarding the home that God has given or loaned to me very well, and instead using it selfishly as my own fortress of solitude. But again, the good news is that's just the kind of sin that Christ died for. So I can still come to him as a beloved child and ask for forgiveness, knowing that I'll get it, and for the grace to help me do better, for the Spirit to help me improve there. So the next thing I want to go to then is, what does that mean? If I want to try to, quote, do better here or ask the Spirit to help guide me, what does that actually look like? So what types of behaviors or what kind of old self needs to be laid aside per Ephesians 4:22 to try to be better stewards of our stuff? So I'm going back to the board again. What types of behaviors or thoughts do we need to put off to be better stewards? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe I'll give you the first one. But we can put off a sense of pride. So pride in saying, like, I don't feel like I need to be dependent on the Lord. I'm doing fine on my own. I had quite a good season of that. And then my daughter got cancer, and that was the end of that. But that feeling of independence, you could also say pride is being not teachable about stewardship, feeling like I'm already a know-it-all, I don't need any input on this, I've got this covered. Or pride could even be a wearing a false front of stewardship, putting on a show of stewardship when you are not feeling that in your heart. So that's one thing that we could put off.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Yeah, I've got that one on the list too. This would be an example, caring more about my own desires, using these things for myself before putting it for the use of anybody else. And I believe it's, I have it written down, Philippians 2, 3 to 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So it's nothing ambiguous about that one.
I don't know the word for it, but an illustration I might, it just helps me visualize it, is that we should hold everything with an open hand. Mm. And then God can put things in and take them out as he sees fit. But when we start doing this and start to grip them, then God cannot put things in.
Mm-hmm.
And when he pulls things out, it hurts so much more. And so I think control might be
okay.
Ownership. I think, I don't know.
I'm going to call it closed-handedness.
Yeah.
Because I think the hearing the illustration makes sense.
Big German, aren't you?
Yep.
Etymologist.
We just make new words by smashing other words together. You can use that later. Hey, honey, bring out the Stuffsucker.
Worry / anxiety to some degree.
Okay. Worrying about what's going to happen to your stuff?
Yeah. In the words of, more money, more problems.
Yeah. I believe it's mo money,
mo
problems.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. More stuff you
okay.
have, more things you worry about.
Yeah. Good.
I have a short story illustration of that. When I was engaged, I still lived at my parents' house. I was 25. I lived in,
no judgment here.
It's but okay. Anyways, I thought it's not cool to bring my wife home here, so I better do something different. So I decided to build an apartment building with four two-bedroom apartments in it. Well, my dad had given me a little piece of land, and I had some money saved up. And so it was late in the year. I mean, I poured the foundation like 4th of December. Mm-hmm. And the next day it went to 30 below zero. And so it was very late.
In Maine, right?
Yeah, in Maine. So
good
it was full of stress. It was late. It was last minute. And I didn't have financing for it.
Mm.
But I had enough money to get the shell up, the land, well, septic and all this. And I thought, well, I have no problem getting a loan. Well, since this is a commercial venture, I had three banks turn me down. They wanted 25 to 30% equity into it.
Mm.
So here I am. And I could tell you story after story about stress and stuff I went through. But anyways, I remember standing there one day in front of that building. And I just gave it all to God. And I said, this doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. And if you want that to stand as a monument to my stupidity, so be it.
Yeah.
And I really completely surrendered everything to God. I recognized his ownership of it. And in seconds, I had complete peace about it. Complete peace. I released it to him. And within a week, I had a loan and was able to finish it. And but that was just a personal. And many times after I started gripping that again, I was trying to do everything to make it happen. Maybe you just roll up your sleeves, you work harder, you make it happen.
Mm.
And I had to give it up. I had to give it completely to God.
Yeah.
And then all the anxiety was gone.
I think it's the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is, what is our only hope in life and death? And it's that the short answer is that we are not our own, but belonged body, mind, and soul to God. I think that's what you're saying there, is when you acknowledge and submit to that idea that whatever happens, God owns me, owns all of it. That does take a huge weight off your shoulders.
Yeah,
this self-reliance is hard.
You're
yeah.
Price.
Yep.
Therefore, God honor God.
That's right. And it just made me think of one more on here. Stewards of our physical body.
Yeah, that is important.
Okay, other stuff to put off. How about, I got one on my list here, laziness. Being a sluggard, not wanting to make the effort to steward these well. Part of that would be in my unwillingness for the home, because the house has to be cleaner than usual, which I do like 2% of that effort anyway, but I don't want to make the effort. I've got a small talk for 2 hours. So it's really a laziness on my part. So I don't steward well because I don't want to make the effort.
Greed.
Greed? Any others? The book had another one. Well, idolatry would be maybe an obvious one, that these things themselves can become an idol, or they can be in a means of attaining your idol, and you start to treat that as, when good things become God things, they become bad things.
This would go with control, being like meddlesome in other people's lives, or trying to manipulate, maybe manipulation, trying to manipulate other people to get what you want.
To get to your idol here?
It's been said we're supposed to love people and use things.
Yeah.
Sometimes we use people and love things.
Spelled that right. Another one the book had was irresponsibility. So not being dependable, maybe doing what is more fun for you versus what is the right thing to do. Like, a lot of these things can be used for purely your own enjoyment, but it also could be used for the good of others. Now, recreation isn't necessarily a bad thing, but if recreation starts to become where I'm spending my time instead of other responsibilities, then it becomes, again, a bad thing. Any other stuff you should stop doing? Book had one more, and it was man-pleasing. And it referenced Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" So this would be not doing what God wants you to do with these things because maybe it's unpopular. People might think you're being foolish because you're doing what the Lord expects versus what the world expects. Okay. All right.
I waited till you got up again, but I would say maybe faithlessness.
You can't even see it behind this podium, but it's down there. All right. Okay, so stop doing that. If we're going to stop doing that, then what are we going to put on? Again, Ephesians 4:24 isn't just about putting off stuff. It's and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're going to stop doing that.
The opposite of the other one, so humility.
Yeah, I think we've talked about that a few times in our examples. The recognition that we are not the ultimate here, that this is all God's good.
So the opposite of the other one would be faith.
Opposite of what? Selfishness?
No, opposite of that.
Oh, yeah. Right, yeah.
We'll draw the connecting lines afterwards.
The opposite of anxiety as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, true. I think faith is the opposite of a lot of things.
Compassion,
that's a good one. As an opposite of selfishness, kind of?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Selflessness.
Oh, good. I don't write things very often. This is a...
And then you have dry erase markers that come with spell check.
I know, right? The first one that the book had on was repentance, actually. And referring to Psalm 139, "The search me, O God, and know my heart." So this is really the acknowledgement of where you're failing here. Turning that over to God. If you already know it, great. If you're not sure, search the scriptures, pray about it to see where you are failing here. So repentance. You know, when we're saved, it's, you know, repent and believe. That's not the last time you're going to repent, right? It's living in, not hoping to be re-saved, of course, but in constant confession and gratitude to God. Repent. Is it E-N-C-E?
A-N-C-E. Needs to change your mind.
Yeah.
And we need a constant renewing of our mind.
Yeah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That also seems to take a minute to happen.
Lifetime.
Generosity.
The opposite of me.
Industry.
Service, we'll do that.
Service.
We're starting to use synonyms here. Another one, we're missing, maybe he's got some of the softball Bible study questions, but prayer on here. Just having a new self that is constantly in prayer, seeking wisdom and knowing what to do.
I like the word that Ryan threw out a minute ago with industry as well. He threw that out along with service, but I think it's different in some ways because it involves imagination. Mm. You know, thinking through, this is what God's given me. How can I?
How can I use my time, or how can I use my children to benefit not just me and them, but maybe others?
One of the things with this latest political movement is they seem intent on tearing things down, but what do they want to build? You know, that's the question mark.
Mm-hmm.
And the other day we had a reception party for Tyler and Susanna, and she had me cut up, where she wanted to do like a Jenga game, but outside one, so I cut a bunch of 2x4 blocks.
Okay.
And then I was thinking, here, you know, you build this up and then you tear it down.
Then knock it down, yeah.
It's easier to knock things down than it is to build it up.
Yeah. Easier, seems like more fun.
Yeah. Sometimes.
Well, the one more that I'll put on here, unless anybody has another one, and kind of end with this one, is planning. Being intentional. So this is, if we're going to make a change, unless we're all sitting here going, yep, doing that. If you feel like you have a spot to improve here, is making specific plans about how to change and know how you intend to use these things that God has given to you for His glory and the good of others. Not just be up here in theory of those are all good ideas and walk away and forget about it, but actually make plans through prayer, through discussions with your wife of what you want to do. We didn't end up getting into it because we ran out of time, but maybe particularly because we're talking about husbands, think about what it might mean to be a steward of your wife. And that doesn't just mean her physical body. This would mean all of these things for her as well. Your wife has talents. How can you help her to steward those things? Not say, here's what you're going to do tomorrow type demanding, but if she has a talent that she's unable to use for the betterment of the church, for example, what can you take off of her plate so that she can steward that well? There you're using your time to give her time so that she can use her talents as an example. But make specific plans. So maybe today, discuss it with your brain for a while and pray about it, and then talk with your wife this coming week of, we have a lot of stuff. Again, any of us here in America, we have a lot of stuff. How can we be better utilizing it for God's glory and for the good of ourselves and others?
Chris, I think part of our stewardship in our home is teaching our children and our wives as well. And I think how we steward things teaches them what's important to us as well.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, more in hope instruction in the home is more learned by watching than by other words.
Yeah, more is caught than taught, as they say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think back on my parents and how they did things right or wrong, but I'm very thankful for the things they did right and it really instilled them in me to a much higher degree than if they had ever told me.
Yeah. Yeah, if they see that Dad uses his time to watch TV all afternoon, but he's telling me that I need to go clean my room, that I need to do my homework. There's a disconnect there, right? Yeah. Great. Any other closing comments or questions or thoughts? No? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll head to second service or head out for the day. Dear Father, we're eternally grateful for the countless blessings that you've bestowed upon us, those that we recognize and many that we don't even recognize. I pray for myself and for these men and for our church that we are good stewards of those gifts, whether it be financial, whether it be time, our talents, our physical body. What can we do with those gifts to make your name great, to make your name famous in the land and glorify you and do good for others? I ask for the assistance of the Spirit to identify where we need to make changes in our lives and help transform our minds and renew them to think your thoughts after you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
My focus in life is to have- have less to be a steward of. I think that's something that we've tripped over.
Minimalism.
It's like, I haven't used this for 10 years.